We just bow our hearts to you this morning. We're here to hear your word. Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray, Father, that you would just really convict us of where we lack, Lord God. And I pray that you would bless Tony and Michaelin as they come home. I pray that they're on fire and ready to serve you here at this fellowship. And we do lift up Tony and the pastors and pastors' conference in Africa next month, Lord. We pray for a hedge of protection around all of those individuals, pastors going, and Tony and the whole team, Lord. We ask your hand to be upon them. Prepare hearts now and prepare the physical needs as well. And again, Lord, we just we look to you right now to speak to our hearts today. May we have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So again, as I said, part two of the transformation process. If you remember last week, and by the way, I want to, this is meant to be an encouragement to you, this study. However, it may be a little negative, but I want it to be encouraging to you. It's because what we're going to talk about is vital for that transformation that we need to have in our life. And as I taught last week, we need to have, it's essential that we have as Christians, intimacy with Christ. And we need to remember that our goal is to reflect Jesus Christ, to have his life come out in our lives. In other words, I am to decrease and Jesus is to increase in my life. In other words, our friends, neighbors, families, those closest to us should see a transformation process in each and every one of us more like Jesus today than yesterday. That's what they need to see, and that's who they really want to encounter in their lives. And so we need to be doing some things here. We need to have some discipline in our life in order to have that transformation process take place. And again, we're after the supernatural love or the supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit coming out from our lives, not the natural stuff. It's easy to love, you know, family. Not so easy to love our enemy. So that's when we need to have supernatural love. Well, that supernatural love can't come out unless we have that intimate relationship with Christ. So there are some things required for that production process or that progress. And so what is required? Well, again, last week I talked about abiding in Christ, intimacy with the Lord, closeness. What is required really is sacrifice, which is also known as worship. Now, we sang some songs here, and that was great, but when we get to really what worship is, it gets bloody. And it started out that way from the garden. Sacrifice had to be made for sin. And we need to also be involved in the sacrificial process of sacrificing self. That is essential for us to reveal or have Christ show up in our life. So what does this closeness look like? What does it look like practically? Let's put it that way. Well, there's three necessary disciplines to this transformation. You need to study the word, fellowship with believers, and we're doing that here and now. We're doing both, actually, because we're looking at both. But the third part is something that I don't know if it's taken place or not. Only you know, and the Holy Spirit knows. And that form of worship that I'm talking about is prayer, okay, private prayer. And I want to hone in on the prayer aspect of the transforming process today. So if you ask me which is more important, studying the word or prayer, I would say both. Both are important. You know, there's plenty of scholars who go to school and live their lives studying the Word of God who really have no change in their life. So the Word, even though they get it intellectually in their brain, it needs to sink 12 more inches down into their heart, and it needs to live out in that life. And you know, for scholars, it never gets there. Never gets there for them. Never arrives. There's no transformation process. I even spoke about last week how pastors who study the Word, you know, sometimes if they're not doing and having intimacy with Christ, if they're only doing it for the flock instead of for themselves, they can end up in a selfish state where they end up doing horrible things and ruining churches and so on. So we need to have these things, these three important aspects in our transformation process: studying the Word, fellowshipping together and worship or prayer, okay? And we're a lot like computers. Some of you computer twidges will understand this. It's like we've got two operating systems in our heart. You know, we started out with the world's operating system, and now God's trying to download his operating system, but the problem is his can't operate if the world or your old self is still operating. So one of those systems has got to submit, okay? Well, I assure you that if you're not submitting to the Lord, he's not coming out of your life, and that submittance takes place in the prayer closet. And so we're really going to look at that today. So we need a new download in our brains, in our hearts. And of course, the Word does that, and we'll see a scripture that actually says that. So we need new information, again, the Word of God. But our old program is still there, still operating, if we allow it. And so we must terminate that system. So how do we allow the supernatural man to operate? Again, you got to kill one of the systems, okay? They cannot operate at the same exact time. So you got to know that going in. Galatians, when we studied Galatians chapter 5, it says clearly that, you know, when you're operating in the flesh, the spirit's not operating, and when you're operating in the spirit, the flesh can't operate. So don't forget that. So we really need a daily reboot in our brains and in our hearts, and that happens in the prayer closet. So prayer is necessary for transformation. Prayer is that drawing near to the Lord. It's intimate fellowship with Christ, and what that looks like is you in your prayer closet, in secret, okay? Bible study plus praying equals transformation. So we can't set that aside. So what does prayer look like? Well, prayer, again, is worship. If we look in the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus, we see from the garden all the way through Leviticus and the Torah that there's a sacrifice requires a lot of bloodletting. You know, it's getting splashed everywhere. And so the same thing should be taking place in our prayer closet. We need to sacrifice in our prayer closet. We need to sacrifice all that is self. Okay? So real worship is sacrifice. It's the blood of the flesh being let out, and that's where we accomplish that. And it needs to take place daily. I can't stress that enough. Now, you might say, well, you know, I do it in the evening. Well, that's fine, just as long as you're doing it. If you do it morning and evening, I bet you there's going to be a much quicker transformation. Now, Matthew 6, 5 through 6 says, Jesus speaking, he says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I might add to that what the reward is the fruit coming out of your life, which is love. And all that, all the others mentioned in Galatians. Now, this is a tough way to say this, but I want you to think about this. You may call yourself a Christian, but authentic Christians or authentic disciples pray in their private lives, and they do it in secret. Now, I don't know anybody in this room, and I don't know, you know, you come in and you look great, you call yourself a Christian, but really, Christianity takes place right here in that prayer closet. Authentic Christianity prays. We are to become, that's our goal, is to become like disciples. And we need to be prayer warriors. But not just any prayers, okay? So let me ask you this. How is your prayer life right now? How's that going? Your walk will be a reflection of your prayer life, I guarantee you. Now, how is your walk? Is it been kind of tough? Has your flesh come out, you know, at any point during the past 7 days or 6 days? Is the supernatural life of Christ coming through, or is the natural man showing up more often? Now, E.M. Bounds wrote, he said, when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. Prayer presupposes faith. If you really truly have faith in God, then you will pray. And so if you're not praying and you haven't been for a while or never prayed, there's some self-evaluation that needs to take place. Now, you might say, well, I don't have time to pray, man. I'm so incredibly busy and so on. Well, if that's the case, then you're way too busy, because our lives shouldn't be so busy that we don't have time for the Lord. And by the way, if you don't have time for the Lord, whose kingdom are you building? Yours or his? And we're to be about his business. And so we need to think about that. Prayer is fellowship with God, and by it, prayer believes God will hear us and respond to us. You know, the word tells us that if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. So we need to draw near to him, but that needs to take place in privacy, in the privacy of your heart. Sometimes, you know, you might not have access to a prayer closet, maybe a tent or another room off the house, or in, you know, a closet in the business that you work in where you just got to get away and pray. You know, it's in private, though. That's the key thing. And I can pray privately. I used to do it while I was fighting fire, and nobody knew what was going on, and I certainly didn't, so I needed to pray. And so, you know, I would pray, and I would get away from everybody and just kind of get before the Lord. You can find opportunities to do that, but in our regular lives, we need to have a systematic approach to this, a disciplined approach, if you will. So prayer is where we surrender and sacrifice our fleshly nature. It's vital that we do that. When you pray, who is the first person on your prayer list? Is it you? Or do you have everybody else you're praying for? Now, it should be you. You should be the number one on your prayer list. And I know that someone's thinking, well, isn't that selfish to pray for self? No, it's not. Because you need to come before the Lord first. And you need to deal with all that is self first. So no, it is not selfish to pray for yourself first. It's vital to that transformation process. Prayer is where we become open and transparent before the Lord. When you study Leviticus, you'll notice that Aaron and his sons, in Leviticus, easy for you to say, they had to be consecrated before the Lord. They had to sacrifice for their own selves first before they could minister to the congregation. And you might say, well, you know, Buzz, we're not under the law. We don't need to worry about that. Well, you know what? There's a biblical principle there that's important. And that is that Aaron had to offer sacrifice for himself before he could offer ministry to the people. Okay? Before any sacrifice, that sacrifice had to be examined as well. He had to examine it to see if it had any flaws or defects, impurities, any blemishes at all. And so that represents that first sin offering for the high priest. It needed to be out of the way first and foremost before he could go and minister to the rest of the congregation. It was a free will offering. It was necessary for the priest to be able to minister. So for you to really be able to serve the Lord, whether it's here at the church or at your business or wherever, you need to go before the Lord first and deal with self first. It's vital, and that means and that requires examination of your own heart. And so we're at the end of this study, we're going to do just that. I'm going to show you an example of how to use Scripture to build you a examination or a test to see whether or not you're in the faith or whether you're walking in the Spirit. And we'll do that when we get to 1 Corinthians. So 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy." Every believer, everybody that puts their faith in Jesus Christ has become or installed in part to this royal priesthood. We have become priests. We make sacrifices in prayer and other aspects and ways of life on behalf of others. And so we're mediators to a degree, especially for the lost or those that are sick and hurting or can't pray for themselves or however. But we are a royal priesthood, so we need to be about the priesthood. The priests in the Old Testament had to make sacrifices for themselves first, okay? They had to consecrate self before they could minister to the people. Now, they had to grab hold at the end of, just as they were going to kill the animal, the priest had to grab hold of the head of the animal, and by doing that, they acknowledged and transferred their sin and identity on that sacrifice. Okay? So that's essentially, even though that's Old Testament stuff, there's a spiritual principle that's being portrayed here for us as Christians, that we need to do the exact same thing before the Lord. We need to come before the Lord ourselves in transparency, allowing his light to shine in us, in our hearts, and we need to make a sacrifice, and we need to examine that sacrifice, examine our own hearts before that all happens, and agree with the Lord that, you know what, me without you, I am absolutely wretched. That's where you need to get to. And I know that's not a real positive message for Sunday, but that's the truth of the matter. That's what's required for transformation. Now, Romans, Paul wrote in Romans 12, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There was a daily sacrifice that had to go on. And I want to suggest to you that if you're not daily spending time with the Lord in privacy, in prayer with him, letting him examine you in the light of his word, then you are not going to be transferred like you need to be. And you need to be transferred. I need to be transformed. So we need this on a daily basis. Our offering is ourselves and our free will. That's what we're trying to do and learn how to do. And the place where we make that sacrifice is in secret, you know, before God, and it needs to be daily. Is that happening in your life? Now, remember Luke 9:23 and 24 says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. In other words, sin, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So just right there, Jesus clearly says that this is the process by which we deny ourselves. And we need to daily go before him and examine ourselves in that sin that we keep stepping into on a regular basis. We need to keep offering that up and offering it up every single day. And when we do that, when we start to do it on a regular basis, and we develop that skill, you know, it may only need to be 5 minutes with Jesus, you know, as that book I mentioned last week. But the reality is oftentimes I need 2 hours before the Lord. This guy's got to change, you know, and I want that change, and I want his life, his eternal life living through me. So that requires for me to do this daily. Every pastor needs to do it. Every Bible student needs to do that. Every person who calls himself a Christian needs to go in privacy, in prayer to the Lord, and examine himself clearly and transparently. If we're going to be true followers of Christ and be like him, it requires denying ourselves, denying the flesh or sacrificing ourselves, and sacrificing sleep if needed. Worship is when we put our sinful self on the cross daily. And sometimes our sacrifice wants to squirm off that altar. My flesh, I tell you what, just when I thought I got something conquered, it comes right back. You remember that picture of Jacob wrestling with the Lord, as it turns out, in the Old Testament? That's a picture of prayer. If you go back and study that, prayer is happening at that point. He is wrestling with Jesus Christ. And you know what? The flesh was pretty strong because it wrestled until sun up. It has the ability to keep raising its ugly head. And so it wasn't till after he cried out for God to bless him that God did, and then, of course, he walked away with a limp, right? He was less of a man at that point. He began to see his need. He became more needy at that point because he was physically altered at that point. And so we need a spiritual alteration, okay? We're going to get our new bodies at some point, and that's our great hope. But right now, we need transformation of this current heart of ours. So, prayer and worship can look like a wrestling match. And I don't know about you, but in my life, when I get into prayer, I have to have with me a handkerchief, one of those big red or blue ones you see around. My eyes leak. My nose, there's stuff coming out of that. If I have a cold, you know, my head, I get a headache, you know, and it's really a wrestling match in there. It's not always like that, but it's like that a lot. And, you know, that flesh is that strong. And so I'm not in there crying my eyes out. It's just, it's like the spirit is pushing out the junk, and it comes out my eyes and other places. So be careful with that. You might want to take a rag with you. So we also need to realize our common enemy, Satan, does not want you praying for yourself. He doesn't want that supernatural person of Jesus Christ showing up all the time in your life. He doesn't want that. So he can make you feel and think you're spiritual by praying for everybody else or blinding you to your own sin. See, that's why it's important to get into the light of the Word so that you can see that sin. The enemy wants us to forget that we must daily sacrifice self before the Lord. He doesn't want us transformed. He don't care if you pray and read the Bible. He just doesn't want any transformation. He doesn't want your life to be transformed in such a way that it impacts somebody else's life. That's what he wants. Okay? He'll keep you from that. He'll make you think you're too busy to pray, too busy to get along with him. And at that point, you're losing the war. So, now, know this, the enemy and your flesh does not like to pray. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote Cost of Discipleship, wrote this. He said, prayer is by no means an obvious or natural activity. Praying is hard to do. It is hard. It's hard to sit there and be still and know that God is God. It's hard, you know, you doze off or whatever. But when you start disciplining yourself and making yourself do this, not for salvation, but because you are saved, you know, you're going to be transformed if you do it right. And it takes practice. It really does take practice. Now, and again, the more you practice, the more you get better, the easier it becomes, and you become a transformed person through that process. Now, the enemy and our flesh doesn't like that. So these sacrifices for the priests, getting back to them real briefly, again, it happened early in the morning. And I, again, told you a story last week. I won't mention it again, but just that, you know, getting up early enough to pray is essential for us if we're going to have any impact on this world for Christ. And a part of that is being sacrificed, or sacrificing our hearts and our minds and our wills to the Lord God. And that examination needs to take place. So, and again, acknowledgement that, you know what, Lord, I'm wretched without you. I need you. Becoming more needy. That's what our lives should look like. Remember, Jesus told us, he said, you need to become like the children, right? In a lot of ways, that means become more dependent on. Have you become more sufficient in your life, self-sufficient, or are you more dependent on Christ now than ever? And I have to depend on Christ more now than ever. I can't seem to get out of bed without him, or at least up to the stairs to my prayer loft there. So I'm going to tell you a real sad story, but it's a true one. It's a personal one. A while back, I was at a family wedding, and I met a Christian couple there, and they were close friends to my family member, and so we had conversation, was excited that we were all believers, the four of us, and we got to talking about what God has done in our life and all this, and you know, all the stories over the years. They've been Christians for 30 years plus, at the time married to one another, husband and wife, and they raised their two boys in the church, and they eventually became good Christian men, and they really appeared to be authentic believers at that point. I mean, there was a lot of great stories we shared with one another, things that God done. But recently, I heard that the wife of this acquaintance left her husband for another man in the church worship team. And, you know, that's pretty hard to believe. You know, it's hard to accept. But the truth is, she left her husband over 30 years, and they're on their way to a divorce right now. Now, she was in such a hurry to move out and get out of that situation with her, her husband to get into this new situation, she left many things behind. And her husband discovered that she had prayer journal after prayer journal stacked up. And, you know, he thought, man, what was she praying about all this time? So he began to read the prayer journals. He wanted to know what she was praying about. And there were several of these journals. And he read them all, and he could not find in one single place where she had prayed for herself. It was always, please change my husband. Please change my sons. Please change the pastor. Please change, you know, whoever. And she never prayed for herself. And now she's become like the great destroyer that she is. And so, you know, she hadn't been praying for herself. She thought she was fully arrived as a Christian. Okay? Not a single prayer in all those journals about changing herself. And she was the one that needed to be changed the most. She never saw herself as the number one person who needed changing. Who are you praying for in these days? Where are you at on your prayer list? She's destroyed her marriage, her family, the worship team, and many other people in that church. And it's unfortunate. But she allowed the enemy to deceive her into thinking she was hyper-spiritual, praying for everybody else, and never praying for herself. And again, the enemy is fine with that. He's fine with you praying for everybody else. He just don't want you to pray for yourself. As long as you never sacrifice yourself, he's good. He's good with that. So we need to remember daily that we got to humble ourselves before the Lord. If we don't, we become like this person. Or like that church in Revelation that I mentioned last week, which Jesus said they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This woman had no real intimacy with Christ. She had a list. She had a prayer list. But no real closeness enough to at least let his light shine into her heart. She was too busy trying to take the speck of dust out of someone else's eye rather than taking the beam out of her own. David wrote in Psalm 32:5, he said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then there's that word Selah, which means think about that. Dwell on that. David was a man who exposed everything in his heart to the Lord. He didn't want anything hidden. And of course, there's nothing hidden before God because he sees everything, right? But we have a tendency to cover up ourselves and point out the others when it should be the other way. We need to point out ourselves and cover up the others. All right? David exposed himself before God, and so do we need to daily. And you remember that David didn't do that for a period of time, and he ended up committing adultery and murder. Horrible crimes. We're all capable of that. We need to have that intimacy with Christ. And we really need to scrutinize our own motives and attitudes and behaviors. We're going to do that before the end of the day. An example. So we forget just how rotten we are if we allow ourselves to. And I need to come into his light daily to understand just how morally bankrupt I am. And you might be thinking, well, that's awfully negative, Buzz. You need to think more positive. Well, I need to think truthfully, okay? I need to worship in spirit and truth. And I think that's what part of that means. Now, pastor and author Andrew Murray wrote, he said, give God his place of honor, then take your place of deepest lowliness and seek to be filled with a spirit of humility. Bow in self-abasement. It is your blessedness to be nothing so that God may be all in you. Surrender to his goodness. Then after you have done that, accept and value your place in Christ. Enter into the boldness that the blood gives and the assurance that in Christ you are well-pleasing to God. You see, I start out there, and it may seem negative by all of our culture's standards. Don't be so negative about yourself, Buzz. No, I need to get there. I need to start there. I need to see myself as I really am. I need to be transparent before God so that he can shine his light into my heart and find out every sin, every thought, deeds, things that I've said, and expose them to me so that I might, number one, sacrifice self, see my wretchedness, and cry out for him and say, Lord, I need you in my life. I can't live without you. And offer up self. And then it eventually gets to that place where I am praising God. And it is a good thing. And I'm thankful for salvation and what he's done for me. And there becomes a deep appreciation in my heart to where I start want to, again, continuously sacrifice myself so that he might get glory and honor. That's how that's supposed to work. James says in 1:21, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He also says in chapter 4, 7 and 10, he says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw, again, did you see that? Resist the devil. When he's telling you, oh, you're too busy to pray, resist the devil. Get in that prayer closet, okay? And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, it starts with humility of really understanding who you are without Christ. And then it should translate into that place where the Holy Spirit begins to lift you up to glorify God, to change you so that you might have an impact on your world. Then after you've humbled yourself in prayer, the Holy Spirit just comes in. I mean, it just lifts you up. That's the practice that we need to take on every single discipline. Discipline, okay? And we, again, discipline is, we don't do it because we need salvation. We do it because we are saved. And we want to bring glory and honor to the King. Now, ladies in the room, I'm sure you know what it's like to do your makeup under a bright light. It's not too pleasant. You end up seeing all the issues. I can't see him from here, so you did a pretty good job. But the thing is that we need the light. We need the light of the Word, the light of the Holy Spirit to shine in us on a day-to-day basis so we can cough this stuff up and get rid of it so that God can use us and transform us to be used for his glory. The fact is my inner man is incredibly flawed. I need to come into his light to understand I am morally bankrupt without him. It shows every flaw of that light. So I want every light of his light to show me every flaw that I have. I need this examination daily, early, and often. And then offer all that is self on the altar. Don't forget, Paul wrote that this is your or our reasonable or logical form of worship. That's how we worship God, is to offer up self. All that is self on the cross. Again, the flesh doesn't want to go through this process. It just doesn't want to do it. In fact, my flesh would rather examine my neighbor, right, than my own self. That's easier and more pleasurable. We have to fight that temptation. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, he said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Makes pretty good sense, huh? It's almost comedy if someone's trying to, with a beam in their eye, try to take a speck out of yours. Well, vice versa. If we do that, if we are more concerned about someone's speck instead of the beam in my own eye, I look just like a hypocrite, just like one of those Pharisees. And even worse, I'll become like that Laodicean church. In fact, let's look at that verse again, Revelation 3:17. It says, because you say, I am rich and have become weary and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? You see, not doing that, not going into your prayer closet, not having that intimacy with Christ, you become self-deceived into thinking you got it all. In fact, I don't even need to pray for myself. I'm doing so well. I think I'll just pray for everybody else. And Jesus tells this group, hey, you know what? You're wretched. You're miserable. I don't want to be there. I must go before the Lord regarding my own sin and then afterwards minister to others. Where are you on your prayer list? Now, if you don't believe me, consider what the Bible says about our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Francis Schaeffer, one of my favorite authors, said, we need to realize just how horrible sin is in our lives, in yours and mine, in all born-again Christians. It is still there. We need to deal with it on a day-to-day basis. The Apostle Paul wrote, in me nothing good dwells. Okay? So I get that. And it does sound negative if you stay there. But the beauty is once you deal with yourself and all this self, that's where praise and the joy of serving the Lord starts to come in. For that reason, because I must be transformed into the image of Christ, I must examine myself and get fresh manna daily. And fresh manna is Jesus. He said, I am the bread. I am the life. Okay? That has to be done daily. It's just like the manna. Remember, the manna didn't last but one day. In fact, it was gone by afternoon if it just sat around. So we need to remember, we need to get fresh manna. And the bottom line is none of us is going to be perfect until Christ comes. I mean, this sanctification, and that's what we're talking about here, sanctification, is a continuous project for the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we have to agree to it. We have to put ourselves in position for that to happen. And we must acknowledge our sinful natures. We must empty ourselves of self. Now, my greatest need, now getting back to that lady for just a second, I want you to think about this, is that she wasn't changing. She was trying to get everybody else changed. Now imagine just for a second if she was the one that got changed. If she had put herself number one, the impact she might have had on her husband, on her sons, on that pastor, on that worship team, that church, you see. We must see ourselves in a desperate way that we need Jesus Christ on a close day-by-day fellowship with him. And we need to do that in order for that transformation to take place. That woman never humbled herself. She didn't see her need to change and become, and she became like a destroyer. Right? She destroyed her entire family, the church. Just imagine if she was the first to change. Now, the Lord wants you and I to be transformed first. It has to happen with me first. The revival has to take place in me right now. That's who I need to look at and look to. And the only way I can do that is through intimacy with Christ in that prayer closet. So to neglect our prayer time is really to neglect our spiritual transformation. Think about that. We need to be people who are desperate to take the board out of our own eye before we start looking in somebody else's. Now, lastly, the worship team, if they'll come up wherever they're at, hopefully they're paying attention here. Go ahead and let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 real quick as they come up for one last song. So how do I implement the word or the light into my life in this process, in that secret place? I have several journals myself, but I have several examinations that I run myself through. One I've left out or left behind, and I need to get it back out, is to be a godly husband. I don't think I've been doing that very well lately. So I need to run myself through that test again and let the Holy Spirit speak to my heart. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, having read that, this is the next step. You're to ask yourself daily, and again, being transparent before the Lord, ask the Lord himself, did I suffer long? Was I kind to everyone I encountered today or yesterday or this afternoon, including my spouse? Have I been envious of anyone? Have I acted boastfully or arrogantly with anyone? Have I been rude to anyone? Have I put my desires ahead of anyone, especially yours, Lord? Has anyone made me angry, and why did I get angry? Have I entertained evil thoughts in my mind? You see, that's the light of the word shining in on your heart there. Now, I didn't get too far. I don't ever get very far in this whole thing. But at least it forces me to deal with self first. And really getting back to that word authentic, allowing the word to examine my own heart so that I can kill it, so I can destroy it and get God's will, God's nature coming out of my life. That's the only way it can happen. Remember, those two operating systems. One's got to submit. Okay? May it be our flesh. Now, if you get those things right and you start to really feel guilty about, you know, those things, don't forget 1 John 1:8 and 9. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. Are you number one in your prayer list today? Have you really dealt with self on a daily basis? If you haven't been, I suggest to you that the transformation process has been delayed somewhat. Delayed, okay? Not totally stopped, but you're slowing it down. You need to get into that prayer closet. And by the way, remember that we need to love God, but we also need to love our neighbor. And if there's someone who we need to seek forgiveness from, the right thing and the good thing and the thing that God wants you to do is to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. And watch what happens when you do that. Right? Don't forget, we're supposed to love God and our neighbor. Amen? All right, let's stand up. I'll have another word, a little short word to speak to you after the song. So let's worship with one more song, okay?